For he is not God of the dead, but of the living.
I read a book recently about a man who talked about the importance of preparing for our heavenly home. And he was inspired to write it because he saw his wife die from cancer. And he was so moved by the hope that she had in her last days. And so he told the story about how she visited a florist and already, with her end in view, thought about what kind of message would I want on my flowers. She looked at the funeral flowers and none inspired her. But then she saw one other near the checkout counter which said, "Congratulations on your new arrival." "That's the one," she said. I also think of Aunt Trini, of my wife's side, and how on her deathbed, when my wife visited her days before her passing, just days before, was concerned about her welfare, but not concerned about her own. This is the kind of end that is produced by good living. And this is why our passage from 2 Maccabees that talks about how these seven brothers and their mother died with courage, were willing to die rather than apostatize before the persecutors, shows a wonderful end. They were able to die with courage because, yes, they held on to that home in heaven. Which brings us to our gospel reading today. Moses addresses the Sadducees, and unlike the Pharisees, they did not believe in the resurrection. The reason being is because they only accepted as authoritative the five books of Moses, and there's no concrete teaching about the afterlife in those books. And so Jesus famously addresses them by referring to Moses himself when, before the burning bush, referred to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Not as if he was their God, but is their God. And so he says, he is God of the living, not of the dead. And so, in this teaching, there is a subtle rebuke where he's saying to these Sadducees, because you don't have the same faith, you are not living. And so when we live well, then we can die well. The men in Maccabees and their mother are a precursor to what it means to be born again. If they were in Nicodemus's shoes, when Jesus first uses these words, I think they would have responded right away. For Jesus said, "You must be born from above." And these individuals had already experienced life from above. For them, the reality of heaven was already greater than the gifts they had on earth. And that's why they could die with courage. And so we're called, each of us, to ask ourselves today, do I have that courage? Am I living in such a way that I will die well? And so it is normative, of course, for Christians, who are by definition born again, to have this sense of the reality of heaven on earth, a foretaste of heaven. But to ask if we would act like these seven men and their mother in Maccabees, to some that might seem like an unfair question because we're not at that point. How can I know? But we do know to what extent we are tapping into that heavenly reality now. And for us, we are called to bring that into our present reality. A.W. Tozer asks this question. He says, We can prove our faith by our committal to it, and in no other way. He says that a belief that does not command the one who holds it is not real belief. He says it might shock some of us profoundly if we were brought suddenly face to face with our beliefs and forced to test them in the fires of practical living. But there are opportunities to test this, even now. And so, let us imagine, though, how it would be in synagogue life for these men in 2 Maccabees and their mother, where their faith was their culture. Everyone going to the synagogue, going through the motions, doing the duties, right? But not all of them had that sense of life from above. Many did apostatize. And now, where Christianity is not the pervasive culture of the West the way it used to be, still we have our microculture, where we come to church, we have our routines, and sometimes our faith life can be very comfortable and insulated to an extent. So let's also imagine if you had to face this ultimate choice like the Maccabees. Your spouse, your children, your home, your hobbies. These things are very real. You see them, you experience them. But what about heaven, which you cannot see? At that time, it may not feel so certain as the life you might be called to give up. How do you choose to die? Well, we can do so if heaven is more real than what we enjoy on earth. And so it is, Peter says, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Tozer elsewhere says, it is not, well, we can love what we don't see, even as a blind mother can love her child who she holds. It is not psychologically possible to love anyone we have not known in some measure of experience. And so it is, he actually quotes the Dominican friar of 14th century fame, who says, Lord, thou alone seest and knowest the nature of a loving heart. That was from Henry Suso. And he said, and thou knowest that no one can love what he can in no wise understand. But Paul says that in Christ we can understand. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the question, do you taste of this heavenly glory so that you realize that what you go through now is just a slight momentary affliction? Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So how do you and I get to where we know what is not unseen, where we experience it here and now? We do so through reasonable belief, through a relationship, and then that brings us to the reality. First, reasonable belief. The men in Maccabees and their mother, they believed. And so you and I must believe. But that can sound unfair. As Tozer says elsewhere, you can't make yourself believe by fiat any more than you can tell barren trees to bloom forth with leaves. Or so it would seem. But Jesus does rebuke on occasions those who don't believe. How can he rebuke them if faith is a gift only given to some? For no, it's a gift given to all. At one point I preached a whole homily on this, but just briefly. Faith is not a leap in the dark, it is a walk in the light. And it's freely offered to all who will receive it. But it comes by degrees as you take steps toward it and God opens doors. So that's reasonable belief. And we understand this in the context of relationship. The Sadducees could not see what these brothers and their mother and Maccabees saw. What they didn't see with their eyes, but they experienced. Why? Because it wasn't in the book, at least in a way that they could understand. They knew the Torah, the law of Moses, much like you and I could know a map of Baltimore. Now, if I gave you a map of Baltimore, you could study it, memorize all the streets better than I know them. But the map does not enable you to know Baltimore. No, you need to walk the streets, sample the restaurants, meet the people, go to the Kinetic Sculpture Parade, walk in West Baltimore in a prayer walk with Bishop Madden. This is how you know the city. And that's also how we know God. We pursue him with our whole heart. Now, biblically, when there's a reference to the heart, that's not just our emotions. That is the intellect, our emotions, and the will. And we see this reflected in our epistle reading today, St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter. He says, "May God encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and word." Your emotion, your actions, and your understanding in the word. And so, it's just like any relationship. If somebody only knows you or only tries to know you intellectually, will you ever reveal yourself to that person? Think as if you had to be in front of some kind of a psychologist trying to get to know you for some purpose, you know, for some kind of evaluation. And he just looks at you, unsmiling, and ask you, what would you do if you were, you know, and talk about the situation and just gave you a blank stare? Well, you might. All right, this is what I would do. And they ask you questions, yeah. Oh, well, is this what you would do next? Well, yes. But he wouldn't know you, right? He wouldn't know your heart. You wouldn't share that with him. Also, emotional love. If somebody professes his emotional love for his girlfriend, okay. But until he actually serves her and the rubber hits the road, does he really express any real love for her? And I also remember our good friend Jim Duncan, of blessed memory. He was blind. And he talked about when people would come to read to him out of duty. Duty is important. But it doesn't mean anything alone. He said he always knew if somebody were reading out of duty but didn't really want to be there. He said it was painful for him. He just wished it would go away. And so it is if we try to approach God without our mind, our emotions, and our intention to follow through. But when you repent before God and respond in faith, he sends emotion your way, right? And then, which makes you want to study more. And the cycle continues. And the next thing you know, God is real. And so Paul says again to the Thessalonians, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the endurance of Christ." And that's what the brothers and the mother and Maccabees had. Even though they didn't have this explicit teaching that we quoted from Paul about the afterlife. But think about the psalmist in Psalm 119. The psalmist just talks about the law, not the gospel. But any Christian who reads him feels the joy of knowledge of the reality of God. For the psalmist says, "I will meditate in thy precepts." Right? That's the mind. "And respect and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word, the emotion, but then to follow through. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This cultivates the reality of a relationship. But this psalmist and these individuals in 2 Maccabees, all they had was the aroma of the feast, knowing it from afar, right? But we in Christ have the feast. And that brings us to the reality, right? This reality that they knew, even though they did not see it, which is ours to claim if we are to live well and if we are to die well. And so, nothing in this world is for sure. And this is what these courageous individuals knew at the end, that heavenly reality would never be taken away from them. But this world, if they were to continue, well, anything could cause them to die the next day. But in our modern society, we keep death at a distance, at arm's length, right? Everything is sanitized. We don't think about the reality of death. But if you taste your heavenly home, you're not afraid to look at it. Even as St. Jerome is always depicted with a skull, because he wasn't afraid to remember that, yes, he must die, because he held on to the corresponding hope. All this is important to hold on to in this month of November, after All Souls and All Saints Day, where this is something that should fuel us and become a more present reality for us today. But if you were to give up the opportunity to die for your Savior, and then you continue without that relationship with God, for these brothers and their mother, it would only be flat, right? It would only be merely two-dimensional, what in a relationship, a living relationship, was multidimensional. And it's like this, when you don't have the one you love, then whatever you experience doesn't taste as much as it could. And I think about when I cross-country ski, which is one of my favorite things to do on Earth, and it's so sublime. I go through a snowy corridor, right, and there's a bird, and all of this is so quiet. But my wife is not there to enjoy it with me. There's a full 25% of that enjoyment that is gone, because the one I love is not there. And so if we can't fully enjoy life on earth without the presence of God, the converse is true as well. Our Lord loves us so much, he loves you so much, that heaven is not complete without you, humanly speaking, in his humanity. That is one reason why your heavenly home is so assured. And so think of our Lord in Gethsemane, thinking about his moment of truth when he would encounter the wrath of God and was tempted to shrink away, but he did not shrink away. He endured the wrath that you will not have to endure, so that when you pass from this life, you will be welcomed in his love. And so now, as we go to this Eucharist, we experience the reality of what the men and mother and Maccabees only had the aroma of. As we go to the Eucharist, let us go to this feast being aware of this love of our Lord. And as we know him, let us feel that love, and then prepare to follow him. And as we live well, yes, we will be able to die well.